before the break, we were trying to develop and answer the question from the point that we made that sexual immorality is prevalent in any society, that it is a prevalent sin or sin in any society. And so the question is, why is that so? Now the answer is that sex is an essential activity of mankind that is necessary for its survival on this planet. That's the reason. That it is an essential activity of mankind that is necessary for its survival on this planet. See, there are two activities that God gave mankind necessary for its individualistic and corporate survival. In the order of creation, the first is food. Food. God created plants that are necessary to sustain mankind before the creation of mankind. Following the creation of plants, God, in a sense, instituted eating as part of what is necessary for individuals to survive, or the individual survival of mankind, as in the instruction given in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. And hold on to Genesis, because I'm going to look at a few passages there. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. He reads, "And the Lord commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden.'" So it's really the first instruction of what God has provided for us to survive. So following this institution of eating as part of individual survival of mankind, the Lord then instituted sex as that which is necessary for the survival of mankind on this planet, since sex was introduced by the creation of woman, as implied in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Look at verse 18. Verse 18 reads, the Lord said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." That's the introduction of sex, as I'm going to be arguing in a few minutes here. So the creation of the woman implies God instituted or ordained sexual relationship necessary to fulfill God's purpose of mankind filling and subduing the earth as per the instruction given to the first male and female God created, as summarized and introduced in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. He says, "God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'" See, without the creation of woman, the concept of sex would not have existed. Thus, we should be mindful that sexual intercourse is only an activity that in each institution involves male and female, regardless or despite the perversion of the world we live today. There will be no sex if God didn't create woman. So that's the whole idea. It is something that only makes sense when we talk about male and female. Now, sexual relationship is not only really for pleasure, because you see, when he says for man not to be alone, there's implied pleasure in it. Now, so sexual relationship then is not only for pleasure, but it is for the survival of mankind. In that, without it, there will be no children to replenish their parents. So that without sexual relationship, as God ordained it, then mankind will cease to exist, just as without food, people could not exist. So that's why, is that the prevalent thing? So the implication is that eating of food and sexual intercourse are two activities God ordained for the survival of mankind. He ordained it. Now, so a person, see, here's the thing. A person can survive individually without sex, but not so without food. On the other hand, the humankind cannot survive in terms of replacement of its population without sexual relationship as God ordained it. It's always husband and wife. That's how God ordained it. That's where it started. And that's where God wanted it to be. People, sinful nature plays all kinds of things, and people get into all kinds of things. But that's not what God intended. Therefore then, sexual relationship is an essential element of our existence on this planet. It is because sexual relationship is an activity then that God ordained that it creates problem. It creates problem. From God, it creates problem. But the problem it creates is because Satan wants to attack everything God has done. Everything God has created, he wants to attack it. So even as we're talking, I mean, we, by God's grace, when we get to, I keep building it up, when we get to husband and wife, we're going to deal with some of the sexual problems that occur between husbands and wives. But the thing is, because it's from God, for a purpose that is glorifying to him, Satan said, no, I have to find my way and put my two cents in and disrupt it. That's why we have all this sexual immorality. Therefore then, all I'm saying is, it is because sexual relationship is an activity that God ordained that it creates all these problems. God ordained sexual relationship to take place within marriage, as indicated in that Genesis chapter 2. Go back to chapter 2, look at verse 23 and 25, because he reads, the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Now you remember many years ago when we studied that, I told the origin of that word woman is really, the word means the man with the womb. That's what the woman is. The man with the womb. That's how the word came, woman. He said, for she was taken out of the man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. So it is marriage relationship that creates a true freedom, where nakedness of the sexes do not become a problem if men and women function as God intended. The point is that because God intended sexual relationship to be a means of propagating mankind and for the enjoyment of both, that it is part of our humanness to want to have sexual relationship, because that's what God created, and that's how he ordained it, and to propagate the human kind, so It is something that is part of our humanness. However, because of the fall, then the fallen nature or fallen human nature is now the source of the desire for sexual immorality or even for sexual relationship. Now the Lord Jesus indicated that sexual immorality originates in our fallen being described in terms of the heart. In Mark chapter 7 verse 21. Mark chapter 7 verse 21. It reads, "For from within, out of men's hearts, came evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery." Now heart, as used in this passage, refers to the totality of personal experience. A person's inner being, from which one feels and thinks and determines one's actions, not the heart that pumps the blood. So the fact that sexual immorality has a source in the inner being of a person indicates that the desire of sexual intercourse is deep rooted in the being that God created. It's deep rooted in that being. However, it is because of the fall that that desire becomes distorted from what God originally intended. Therefore, it is the sinful nature of man that is the source of sexual immorality. And that's why it's stated in that among the things that come out of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5 verse 19. Galatians chapter 5 verse 19. It reads, Galatians chapter 5 verse 19 reads, "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery." So the implication of the fact that the sinful nature is the source of sexual immorality is that desire for sex or sexual immorality is part of any human being with a fallen nature. See, that desire for sexual immorality is part of being human with the fallen human nature. Now this means that when a person says that he or she is born with whatever sexual desire that that person has, that is a truth. Only that that desire is like any other manifestation of the sinful nature. Just like any other. In other words, all human beings, because of the fall, have a fallen nature that has the capacity to produce desires that contradict God's word. See, that's something you and I have to understand as believers. Our sinful nature has the capacity to produce desires that contradict God's word. Now, hence, if a person has a tendency towards sexual immorality, the person should recognize that that tendency is like any other sinful desire people have. For example, not all people have the desire to commit murder. But the desire to commit murder is part of the sinful nature. That's why they make the distinction. See, sure, not everyone has a desire.
to murder another person. But that desire itself comes from this fallen nature. So, what we're saying then is that no one should use his or her desire that is rooted in the sinful nature as an excuse for sinful conduct. Of course, people often say that whatever sexual immorality they practice is a result of their gene. But it is not a gene that is specific to them, regardless of what the humans or what we humans have said about gene. Every human gene is tainted with sinful nature. So there is nothing unique about any gene with respect to sinful conduct. Nothing. Because all our genes is tainted. Every one of us, we have tainted genes, as they use the term. In other words, our sinful nature is tainted with that desire of anything that goes against God's word. So this is why, as Christians, we have instruction to fight it every part of the way. Now, it just happens that what we're dealing with here is sexual conduct. So there are a lot of people whose desire in that area work over time. It still doesn't make it right. So anyway, we want to stress that sexual immorality has a source in our sinful nature. We have been focusing on sexual immorality as a topic. But the instruction of Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1 and chapter 5 verse 3 that we're expanding is concerned with not imitating unbelievers in their behaviors with respect to sexual immorality. Therefore, we need to explore in more detail what the scripture refers as sexual immorality. As sexual immorality. Now, to do this, we have to remember that our Greek word rendered sexual immorality or fornication in our passage refers to any unlawful sexual intercourse. Consequently, we need to examine the kinds of sexual intercourse the scripture says are unlawful. Knowing again that sexual intercourse in of itself is not sinful. It is good, healthy, ordained by God. But it's under certain condition, it becomes sinful. So let's look at those that the scripture tells us are really sinful sexual intercourse. A first kind, of course, of unlawful sexual intercourse is what is often known as adultery, in which a married person has sexual relationship with any other than the spouse. Now, it is this unlawful sexual relationship that is prohibited in the Ten Commandments, as we read in Exodus 20, verse 14. Exodus says, you shall not commit adultery. That's the first mentioned sexual immorality that God talks about here. Now the meaning of this commandment against adultery is further explained in the instruction given in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 20. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 20. This is the way it says, do not have sexual relations with your neighbor's wife and defile yourself with her. Now, almost every human society, almost everyone abhors adultery in the sense of a married person having sexual relationship with another individual spouse. But at the present time, not all human societies abhor the second unlawful sexual relationship that we are about to mention. A second unlawful sexual intercourse is premarital sex. Now, some people wanting to justify premarital sex state that there is no passage in the scripture that says that there should not be any premarital sex. Now, it is true that we do not have any passage that uses words premarital sex. We don't have that in terms of prohibition of sexual immorality. But that it is a sin, though, is clearly implied in the scripture. Now, the sinfulness of this type of sexual intercourse is conveyed in the instruction given to Israel with respect to how to deal or how to handle a woman who enters into a marriage relationship without being a virgin and who has not been previously married. Now, you know, in the Old Testament, there was this instruction. Once you divorce a woman, you give her a certificate of divorce. So she carries along with her. Do you know the main reason is so that when she gets remarried, and the man finds he's not a virgin, he says, now, I've been married, look at my certificate. Otherwise, that calls for death penalty. Now, so, here's the reason we know that the Bible, even though it doesn't use the word premarital sex, clearly abhors or prohibits premarital sex. The passage is in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 13 through 21. Because for most of you, that's not a passage we've gone to several times, depending on what we're studying. But, you know, some of you, it might be shocking to you for what I'm going to read here. If you don't have the stomach for it, but then what you have to remember is that's God's word. So we don't pretend. We look at what God says and deal with it. Look at what it says. Deuteronomy 22, beginning of verse 13 says, if a man takes a wife and after lying with her dislikes her and slanders her and gives her a bad name, saying, I married this woman, but when I approached her, I did not find proof of her virginity, then the God's father and mother shall bring proof that she was a virgin to the town elders at the gate. This is the proof that's going to be provided. He said, the God's father will say to the elders, I gave my daughter in marriage to this man, then he dislikes her. Now, he has slandered her and said, I did not find your daughter to be a virgin. Now, there are certain things you can lie about. In the ancient world, you couldn't lie about this one. And then a woman could say, well, you know, I'm not a virgin, yeah. Or, I'm a virgin, you're just kidding, no? They had ways to deal with that. And it's by reading this passage that you know what actually wasn't actually written out, but it was passed on either through oral tradition. Now look at what it says here. This is what, how we know. It said, let me go back to verse 17 again. It says, now he has slandered her and said, I did not find your daughter to be a virgin. But here is a proof of my daughter's virginity. Then her parents shall display the cloth before the elders of the town. Now, it's when you interact with other people, or if you have some dealing with people of the ancient Middle East culture and so forth and so on, you, some of these things you begin to really understand them. So when he said display cloth before the elders of the town, what cloth? You say, what cloud are you talking about? Now, when I was in graduate school, I had a roommate, I mean an office mate from that part of the world, I won't call this. And he told me, because he went home, you know, married and came back, and the wife had to come join him later on. And he said the mothers had written and said, send me back your bed sheet. Because he understood that the very time a man has sex with a wife, that's going to soil the bed sheet if she was a virgin. He said, send it back to me. And the man said, I'm not going to do that. For he rebelled against the custom of his people. For whatever reason, I didn't go into that, but that is what you see here when he says, she shall display the cloth. In other words, he says, souvenir they keep until they die. In case anyone questions whether their daughter was a virgin. Verse 18 says, and the elder shall take the man and punish him. They shall fine him 100 shekels of silver and give them to the girl's father, because this man has given an Israelite virgin a bad name. She shall continue to be his wife. He must not divorce her as long as he lives. If, however, the charge is true and no proof of the girl's virginity can be found, she shall be brought to the door of her father's house, and there the men of her town shall stone her to death. She has done a disgraceful thing in Israel by being promiscuous while she was still in her father's house. What would you call being promiscuous? Premarital sex. So that's the reason, even though he didn't say, you should never do. So when a person is found out to have been guilty of it, kill him. I mean, kill her. Stone the person to death. So how can a person say, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about premarital sex? It's all over the Bible. He said, you must purge evil from among you. So the thing is that the point is the second unlawful sexual intercourse is premarital sex. And like I told you, I don't know how many pastors would want to read this passage and explain it like I did. They all pretend about it. And people do what they do too. As if, you know, but that's God. He knows us. He created us. Who are we pretending to? God? No. So, you know, people start, you know, that's not, you know, that's crude or that's not nice. Yes. But you do what is not nice either. It's rather that you hear what is not nice and don't do what is not nice than pretend that you, you know, no one should talk about something that's not nice and go ahead and do what is not nice anyway. So the point is, premarital sex is a part of the sinful sexual immorality that we're dealing with. A third unlawful sexual intercourse is prostitution. Now this is prohibited in Leviticus chapter 19 verse 29.
Leviticus chapter 19, verse 29 reads, "Do not degrade your daughter by making her a prostitute, or the land will turn to prostitution and be filled with wickedness." Now, prostitution here, though, could refer to religious prostitution, in which those in pagan religions thought it a demonstration of their piety by making their daughters be involved in religious sexual sex practice associated with the temples. In other words, worshippers, for example, worshippers in Canaanite religions had sexual intercourse with these temple prostitutes in order to make sure that their fields and flock will be fertile. So, a prostitution here could also be a case where a man, in debt, sell the daughter into prostitution to pay off a debt. Now, one of the things is, see, those in the ancient, this pagan, they had a practice that at a certain point, if you want to show that you're really devoted, now if you're a young lady, you go to their temple and have as many sex as you can, still not married. Because they're pagans. So that's in their mind, if you did that, you're devoted. Of course, only to a limited period of time, that's the way they did it. But nonetheless, God says, that's abhorrent. Now, prostitution. See, the thing is, sometimes people do not understand the words, the meaning of words, because they go to the dictionary meaning only. Prostitution simply means sex for an exchange of something. That's what it is. So a woman is in a company or something, and the only way she can get ahead is by sleeping with the boss. That's prostitution. It's not just that it's sexual sin, it's a prostitution. However, in any case, in this particular passage, it seems that it was temple prostitution that was intended in the light of the prohibition of temple prostitution in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 17. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 17. And hold on to Deuteronomy. I'm still going to look some passages. Deuteronomy 23, verse 17 reads, "No Israelite man or woman is to become," look at that expression, "a shrine prostitute." A shrine prostitute. That is, again, like I say, the young ladies who prostitute in those temples. So whatever the nature of prostitution, it is an unlawful sexual intercourse. A fourth unlawful sexual intercourse is rape. Rape. Now there's no direct command against it, just like in premarital sex. But it is implied that rape is not permissible based on the punishment that should be doled out to a man who rapes a virgin, as stated in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 28 and 29. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 28 through 29. It reads, "If a man happens to meet a virgin who is not pledged to be married and rapes her, and they are discovered, he shall pay the girl's father 50 shekels of silver.
he must marry the girl, for he has violated her. He can never divorce her as long as he lives.
Now, you know,
so the punishment of raping a virgin is not so much the money paid, as it is a fact that the man could never divorce the woman, no matter whatever she does to him. And you understand this? This is all human. This is our. If you know that there are no consequences for what you do, you do it. No matter who it hurts. Now, when a woman knows that I don't matter what I do, this one can never divorce me. He's in prison, believe me. Because she can do anything to him, and that's all he can do about it. Can go burn all the food in the ancient world. That was a big issue. Burn all the food. And the man has to eat it, don't complain. Because that's not all he can do. And he made all kinds of things. She can say, no, I'm going to deny you, says, for who knows how long. That's not what the man can do. Because he cannot divorce her. So you tell me greater punishment than that. Every married man will know what I'm talking about. If you were to marry a woman and she can do anything to you, don't care. And yeah, so many times, I've said it many, many times. It has nothing to do with the size of the woman. A man can be 7'6", married to 4'8" lady. And that 4'8" lady can bring the man to the knees. Can do that. It's not a matter of physical thing. They have a will, they can do it. It's part of how being a woman anyway. So here is the thing, that this man, that is his punishment for raping a woman. Now do you see how serious it is? Like I said, it's not money. Because he can, and remember I've said many times, any problem money can solve is not a problem. The problem in this life is that which money cannot solve. That is, no matter how much you throw at it, you don't get solved. Part of this is what I have in case of hate and love. Money doesn't solve that. You can buy a woman's love no matter what you do, and vice versa. So, the fourth then is rape. A fifth, unlawful sexual intercourse is bestiality. Bestiality, that is, sex with animals. Now I have to admit to you, sometimes when I study some of this, I can imagine. But I know God who created us know that all that's going to take place. That man is going to distort. And it's about, think about a month and a half or 2 months ago, I had this in the news of a young lady who had sex with a dog and was posted on, you know, those there. And this lady got arrested here in Mississippi. Now that's when you read this kind of, you say, what's going on with a human being that can do that? That is, see, the quintessence of distortion. God knows all that. So that's why we have the prohibition in Exodus chapter 22 verse 19. Exodus chapter 22 verse 19. He reads, anyone who has sexual relations with an animal must be put to death. Now, I know, you see, we live in a time, it's hard. I don't know who that is, but when I heard this, my mind went back to what I studied a long time ago. And I know, so people were complaining, she got arrested. That's a problem, that's a business. No, it's not her business. I mean, the real reality is she has to be put to death, really. But I know that's not going to happen. But just, that's what God says. That's how you purge evil.
But I know, like I said, it's not going to happen. But at least I'm glad they arrested the person. A sixth unlawful intercourse is incest. Incest. Now this is prohibited in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 6. Leviticus chapter 16, chapter 18, verse 6. And hold on to that, Leviticus. He reads, "No one is to approach any close relative to have sexual relations. I am the Lord." That's prohibition of incest. Now the details of what is meant by incest or having a sexual relationship with close relatives are given in verses 7 through 18 of this chapter of Leviticus. Now, so if you are interested to know the details, then read the rest of the passage when you get home, not now, when you go home. Now, a seventh unlawful sexual intercourse is homosexuality, prohibited in Leviticus 18, look at verse 22. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. He said, "Do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable." God said, it's not only sin, it's not only sexually immoral, but it's also abhorrent. Now, in terms of, regardless of what it is, you can see it is the depravity of a man or a woman that will make another man attractive to a man or a woman attractive to another woman. That's not how God created it. So when a man says all that attracts him is a man, it's because there is now not only something sinful, but it's also now in a level of deplorable before God. And, you know, and the same thing with lesbians, something. Now, so these seven unlawful sexual intercourse we have considered cover the sexual immorality that the Holy Spirit tells us believers should not imitate from unbelievers. Now, why should believers not imitate unbelievers with respect to sexual immorality? The simple answer is that they are different from unbelievers. And so, I expect them to be different in their conduct, as implied later in the last clause of where we're studying Ephesians 5 verse 3, when he said, because these are improper for God's holy people. That we will of course get to at the appropriate time. Now this notwithstanding, there are other reasons believers should avoid sexual immorality. Now, sexual immorality displeases God, since it involves a violation of His word. It's for this reason that when David committed adultery, and of course the resultant murder, that God was displeased with him. Now, here is the thing: notice what I say. Because you're a believer, doesn't mean you cannot commit adultery of sexual sin. Far from being the truth. Look at, David was a great believer. Phenomenal believer. But look at what he did. As we read from 2 Samuel, chapter 11, verse 22. 2 Samuel. No, sorry. 2 Samuel chapter 11 verse 27.
Second Samuel chapter 11 verse 27. He reads, after the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. So God was not pleased because of sexual immorality on the part of the one that's after his own heart, so to say. Now, so David's sexual immorality together with the resultant murder was to God a disregard of his word. In other words, whenever a believer gets involved with sexual immorality, he or she is involved in blatant disregard of God's word. And that's what we can get from 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 29. 2 Samuel chapter 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 9, not 29. Second Samuel chapter 12 verse 9 reads, why do you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with his sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Notice why he said, despise the word of God. That's what God said, you despise my word. So, because it is displeasing to God, believers should avoid sexual immorality. Another reason believers should avoid sexual immorality is that it has the potential of defiling the Christian community. It has the potential of defiling the Christian community. Now the truth that sexual immorality could defy the Christian community can be traced to the Lord's explanation to Israel as to one of the reasons they should not be involved in unlawful sexual intercourse he prohibited in the 18th chapter of Leviticus. His explanation is that sexual immorality defiled the Canaanites, as stated in Leviticus chapter 18 verse 24. Leviticus chapter 18 verse 24. Leviticus chapter 18 verse 24. He reads, do not defile yourselves in any of these ways, because this is how the nations that I'm going to drive out before you became defiled. Now, so if the nations or the Canaanites were defiled because of sexual immorality listed in the 18th chapter of Leviticus, then it implied that such sin defiles a society. Now, the community of believers could not afford to be defiled. Because, you know, if that happens, we lose the power of the Spirit. The empowerment of the Spirit. Now, this is in part the reason the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, commanded the Corinthians to excommunicate the believer that was guilty of sexual immorality as per the instruction of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. First Corinthians chapter 5 verses 4 and 5. This is what it says. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I'm with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present. Hand this man over to Satan, so that his sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. That's the same person we're talking was involved with some usual sexual relationship with the stepmother. So the fact that sexual immorality has a tendency to defile Christian community is also implied in the charge brought against the church of Pergamum in Revelation chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Revelation chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. It reads, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality." I remember, there was no way Balaam was going to curse Israel. So he went around and said, if you want to defeat them, get them involved in sexual immorality and you defeat them. By that you mean God will whip his people. And that's what happened. So that's what is mentioned here in this verse. Now likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. When you say that, that means whether people realize that once you get in that arena, you're asking God to fight you. And I don't know if you're strong enough to ask God to do that. But many times we don't know that's what we're doing. But that's what we're asking for. But we'll look into this more about these things as we continue. Anyway, now similar charges brought against the church of Thyatira for tolerating a woman who encouraged sexual immorality in the church. And that's in that same Revelation chapter 2. Look at verses 20 through 21. Verse 20 reads, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling." So the community of believers should not tolerate sexual immorality because it affects its holiness. As we have mentioned previously, believers are supposed to be in close contact with each other. Now this closeness is such that there is a temptation to sexual immorality, but such should not be tolerated. For the holiness or sanctification among believers is measured in part by the absence of sexual immorality. This is implied in the instruction of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. First Thessalonians chapter 4 verses 3 through 7. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live in a holy life. Now we can understand, though, the importance of avoidance of sexual immorality in the Christian community, because believers are supposed to love each other, be truthful to each other, and associate with each other. Yes, it is possible that some will take advantage of this kind of relationship and proceed in the direction of sexual relationship that can defile the community. It is for this reason that we have a strong prohibition against taking any advantage of one another, as it affects sexual immorality. Now, being loving among believers, especially those of the opposite sex, does not mean sexual intercourse. Therefore, if male and female believers are going to be loving, truthful with one another, and in close contact with one another, then there should not even be any suggestion of sexual immorality. Now, this in part explains the reason the Holy Spirit, through the human author of Hebrews, insists there should be no sexual immorality among believers, as we can gather from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16. He reads, "See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, for a single meal sold his inheritance as the oldest son. Furthermore, any kind of sexual immorality should be offensive to believers, as was the case with Lot when he lived among the people of Sodom, as we read in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7-8. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7-8 reads, "If he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men. For that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard." That homosexual thing and all other sinful conduct of that people, it tormented this Lot as a believer. So believers who are concerned then about spiritual purity in Christian community will be offended when they perceive sexual immorality in their Christian community or any other Christian community. Now this we know from the attitude of the Apostle Paul towards believers in Corinth that were guilty of sexual immorality without repentance. Remember, his grief is mentioned in the passage we previously cited as in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse, you don't need to turn it again because we already cited it. So he says, I'll just read it, make a comment. He says, "I'm afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you. I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of their impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged." So, if you act in love towards your fellow believer, then you will not want to be the reason for the person to be distressed because of sinful conduct on your part. In other words, in a Christian community, no believer who cares for another believer should ever put a believer where they be grieved because of his or her sinful conduct in this area. Therefore, it's important that you do not get involved in sexual immorality that will cause problems for a fellow believer. In any event, the point we're stressing is that another reason believers should avoid sexual immorality is that it has the potential of defiling the Christian community. Sometimes you wonder, part of the reason the Christian community is ineffective today. The Holy Spirit is not moving among us the way it should. I'm talking about the whole church of Christ. Part of it is that so much immorality that is ignored in the church. Now, we have more to say about the reasons believers should avoid sexual immorality, because we've just begun. There's a whole lot more, and we'll pick it up next week. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet that you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So everything I'm talking about this evening, this afternoon, this with you one way or the other. But that's really not the issue. The issue is that you're dead. You don't have life. Which means if you die now, you walk straight into a lake of fire. Now, but here's the good news. The fact that you're hearing it, what we're talking about now, what I'm telling you now, means that God loves you. He doesn't want you to spend eternity in the lake of fire. I don't know if you can imagine what a horror it will be for a human being to get into a place where there is no opportunity of ever getting out in such a horrible position. This is what hell will be, a situation where nothing good from God will come to a person. It is going to be so horrible that the human mind cannot imagine it. Now remember, it's not this body. There's another body that will be created to suffer that pain that comes together with the soul. So God doesn't want you to go there. And so he went to the greatest length of sacrifice to send his son, the second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to this world, be born by a virgin woman, and he lived 33 good years without sin. And when he finished, they arrested him, slapped him around, whipped him with spikes and so on, drew blood from all over his body. He didn't scream, he didn't complain. They dragged him, carrying the cross, up to Golgotha. There they laid him down, nailed him. He didn't still cry. He didn't even open his mouth. He didn't complain. But the last 3 hours, when he was on that cross, my sins and your sins, the sins of the whole world, were being poured upon the Son of God. It was so unbearable that he let out that cry in Aramaic, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken that you may have life. He was forsaken that you will be reckoned among those who spend eternity with God. Now here is the thing, how you go about it. Well, God did all the heavy lifting. So what he wants from you is to believe in his Son Jesus Christ. If you believe that he died on that cross for you, you get eternal life. That's why the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe what the Bible again says. This is written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name. You are believing that he is the Christ, is that you are believing that God in flesh came in and took your place and died and paid for your sins. So that no matter how horrible your life has been, doesn't matter how you have sinned, you can receive a full pardon by trusting and accepting what Christ did for you on the cross. So believe in him and you receive eternal life. Now you can say, "I don't want to believe it." Well, my friend, you're caught in with eternal damnation. Escape from it by believing in Christ. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us to the things we have studied, so that in the days to come, we'll be mindful that we, as a community of believers, should not even hint at sexual immorality. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.